Don't think it'll be long tonight. I remember one guy, he said, I've got so much to say in the message tonight, I don't know where to start. A little third grader at the back decided to help him and said, start somewhere toward the end. maybe you've heard that before. One guy was preaching a long time and the fella sitting by his wife, an older gentleman, he says, I'm leaving. This is just enough is enough. He should have finished this message a long time ago, and I'm getting up and going. His wife pleaded with him, honey, just stay, just stay. And he stayed a little longer and said, I just can't take it. I've got to go. And he stood up, and the pastor got a little fired up that he stood up and walked out. And the pastor said, hey, sir, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go get a haircut. He said, you should have got a haircut before you came in here. He said, Pastor, I didn't need a haircut before I came in here. It was a long message. And I'll try not to be long this evening and continue on, but certainly I'm very glad to be a small extension of your good pastor's ministry, and I love Faith Promise Missions. I'd like to just, if the Lord will help me, I'd like to just share with you a quick testimony about how God changed my life with a Faith Promise commitment card. And of course, I told you this morning on a Sunday night in the first grade, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I was 13, I was at a youth conference at First Baptist of Hammond, and I came down from Superior, Wisconsin, and caught a ride with 11 other people, and we went down to a youth conference on that Thursday afternoon. I knew that God had touched my life and told me He wanted me to surrender to Him, and that was a great day in my life. 4 years later, I was a senior in high school. Just starting my senior year, I was making the big bucks at Arby's Roast Beef Restaurant. Every 2 weeks, I was getting probably $70 or something. It was an amazing job. And I was sitting in a Bible Baptist church, and a man named Don Sisk was speaking at that night. Don Sisk spoke that evening, and Pastor Frensley asked everyone to take a Faith Promise commitment card. He'd like to have every child take one, every teenager, every adult, everybody take a Faith Promise commitment card. Because I was in the room that night and sitting back over here to my right, your left, I took one. He said, we're not going to fill this out now. We're going to have a few days before we'll collect this in our church, but I want you to take it. I want you to put it in your Bible, and when you pray tomorrow, when you read your Bible, I want you to pray about what God would have you to do on a weekly basis for the next 52 weeks for world evangelism. I remember sitting there thinking, wow, what could I give? I knew that tithing was something I should do, and I'm very grateful that my father instructed me to tithe. And if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God and you're hurting yourself. And it's really dumb to steal, but it's even dumber to steal from someone that can watch you steal. He knows how much He gave you and He knows how much belongs to Him. The Bible says the tithe is holy. That means it belongs to God. Like our Bible says, Holy Bible, it means it's God's Bible. God's Spirit could be called the Joy Spirit, Love Spirit, Peace Spirit, but it's called the Holy Spirit because it's God's Spirit. When someone gets saved, they become a saint or a holy one. That means they belong to God now. And the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. So when I learned that, I realized I didn't want to steal from God. And through the years, my dad would ask me, did you get something this week? And he'd say, well, make sure you tithe. You know how to do the math? I said, yes. And I had done that, but I thought I was tithing and I was killing the big one because I was a tither. I thought I was really doing the Christian thing. But that week I understood that the tithe belonged to the Lord and that was something I should do. But I wasn't doing what I could do. And that was giving beyond the tithe. So I sat there, and over the next few days, I looked at that Faith Promise commitment card, and through the week, when it came time to collect it, our pastor said, fill it out, and let's turn it in. And I remember thinking, this is a big deal, because if I put something on there, it's not a promise. In our card, there was not even a place to put a name. It was just between me and the Lord. But I committed to put $5 a week over the next 52 weeks of my life. I remember making sure that I tithe and I gave a little extra to our church family or to the Lord through our church family. By the way, that's a good thing to think about. Don't say why I gave to the church. No, you gave to the Lord through the church. No more than you give your mortgage to the post office. You give your mortgage through the post office. God, the tithe is the Lord's, the offering is the Lord's, and he tells us where to drop it off. And he said, I want you to bring the tithe to the storehouse, and remember, you meet in my house. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And so God told us where to do that, and I did that. I was 17 years old, and I went through my senior year, and I kept working at Arby's Roast Beef Restaurant, and playing basketball, and going through my senior year of high school. And every Sunday, I'd prepare my offering envelope, and I would put my tithe and my offering to the Lord through my local church, and then I would put $5 on the missions section. I was sitting a year later in September, maybe the 1st of October. I was now a student at Hiles Anderson College. At that time, First Baptist Church of Hammond did not have a Faith Promise Commitment Program. But I was sitting there in the service, and I had just joined the church, and so they sent me my box of envelopes. And I looked on there, and I saw that missions thing, and I thought to myself, you know what, that's been 52 weeks ago. 1 year ago, I committed to put $5. And the Lord has provided for me to be in college. He just now gave me a job at UPS. He is taking care of me. I'm the oldest in my family, and my family's very, for the most part, very impoverished. And we lived, my parents never owned a home, and they moved around like gypsies. Every time the rent came due, we moved again, it seems like. And I remember wanting to go to college, and my family, we found another guy heading up to college, and he dropped me off at a church parking lot in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and I put my footlocker in the back of his car and rode up to college that way. But I thought to myself, you know, the Lord's been very good to me. He let me have enough money to put into college, and I'm here. I have a job now. I wonder if I should do more for missions. And on my own, without really any provocation outside of just the Spirit of God and the blessings of God over a year of time, that everything I needed to be where I was, God provided. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to make a new commitment between me and the Lord. I wrote in my checkbook that I would give $10 a week to missions. And the next year I found when I got my box again, I thought, okay, well, the Lord's been good to me. I'm a sophomore now. And the Lord's provided for that, and I increased it. I don't remember how much I increased it, but I gave more. Within a few months of that, I got to a very difficult time in my life, and I needed something, but I didn't know what. I was getting the early symptoms of an ulcer. I was kind of stressed out. I was working midnights, 11 at night till 7 in the morning, trying to pass my classes, and I was a little overwhelmed with the bus ministry that I was in, and just lots of things were caving in on me. And during that time, I continued to give to the Lord, but God brought to me a sweet girl that was interested in me. I wasn't really interested in any girls at that time. I didn't think I could handle a relationship. But the Lord brought someone interested in me. I found out about it. Several people talked me into asking her out, and she's my wife to this day. And I needed a companion. She gave me a spring in my step, and of course God was enough, but I needed a little bit someone that cared about me, believed in me. God gave me a precious wife. We've been married for 28 years. God was really good to me. But I remember getting ready to get married to her, and I said, Linda, I said, I need to tell you something. I've never taken care of anybody but me in my life. And now I'm getting ready to take care of you, and I'm scared to death. But I need to tell you something. I have been on this little journey with the Lord. And I used to tithe, and that was fine. But then I found out if I could just give a little extra, that God would honor that. And now it's up to almost 20% of my income I get to give to the Lord. And I'm afraid, and I want to keep doing it, but I don't know what to do. What do you think? And she said to me, John, he goes, you know, I guess it's kind of wrong, but I don't think I've even been a good tither. Because I know I give to God some things, but I haven't really been strict about that. And maybe I haven't been instructed, I've been ignorant, or maybe just sinful, but I haven't been a good tither. But whatever you think is what we want to do. I'll follow you and we'll do it together. And we begin to give. We got married on August the 12th, 1989, and I got my first job teaching school, making a whopping $8,000 a year teaching 42 bus kids at City Baptist School. Every day, fifth and sixth grade. And I enjoyed teaching. I would paint at night and so I could teach in the day. And I would paint attorneys' offices and things of that nature, carried a bus a paper route one night a week and trying to subsidize my little family. But started and continued to give to the Lord. Then the Lord moved us to Long Beach, California, and there I was a school teacher again, and we had Linda taught school, and I taught school, and our combined income in Southern California gave us a place to live, and we got to a missions conference. The speaker was Brother Tommy Ashcraft, a longtime missionary in Monterrey, Mexico, and once again, my pastor, for the first time since I was a teenager, someone handed me a new Faith Promise commitment card. And it was the first time, the last one I had one in my hand was I was 17. Now I was 22, 23 years old. And I got another one in my hand. And I decided what I would do. And I had increased it year after year, a little bit every year. And the Lord impressed my heart. I met with Linda. We prayed about it. I said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we prayed about it together. And she would say, well, what do you think? And I said, what do you think? And then we'd get in a fight, knock down, drag out, argue. No, I'm just joking. That didn't happen. We would go back and forth. We'd pray about it. And then every year we increased our missions giving. And the Lord in His mercy has just amazingly helped us and given through us what He would not give to us. And I love missions. I love the opportunity to participate in that. I thought maybe the Lord would want me to be a missionary one day. I went the next 11 years teaching school. Every year my pastor would tell me, I was so nervous, John, that you were going to have to leave our school and become a missionary. Because I knew you were all over missions and you would give aggressively in that way. And we began to grow. And then we were only about 33% of our income would get to go to the Lord. When one day I got a call from a church in Long Beach, California, where I had taught for 1990, 93, and now the year is 2000, April the 18th. And the deacon of the church at First Baptist Long Beach called me and said, Brother Wilkerson, we're looking for a pastor. I said, well, I'll be praying for you. I hope the Lord will bless you and I hope you can find somebody. I've been thinking about your church. I've thought about two men that would do a good job. I gave him the names and he says, well, we're not really looking for your recommendation. We want you to consider being our pastor. I said, absolutely not. I said, there's no way. I'd preached seven times in my entire life in a church service prior to that on a Wednesday night. And three of the times, I got sick and threw up. I think the other four times, the people got sick and threw up. But I thought to myself, there's just no way in the world I could be a pastor, but I hope you find one. They said, well, Pastor, Brother Wilkerson, we're fasting and praying. Are you fasting and praying? I said, well, I'm praying. Not fasting. But he said, well, we'll call you back next week. And I remember getting that call and several things happened. But then I became a pastor of a church. I thought, good night. Here I am, a school teacher, preaching my eighth and ninth message of my life on a Sunday night and Sunday morning and trying to pastor a church. And the church had been 13 months without a pastor, gone through some very challenging times. It was right in the smack inner city of Long Beach, California. And I knew about the church because I taught there 7 years prior to that, but a lot of water had gone under the bridge. I remember that first Monday morning. I'd preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then that first Monday morning, I went to my office, and at that time, there was no furniture in the pastor's office except for like a little secretary's desk and a folding chair. But there were numbers of things on top of the desk, and really, there was a note and a bunch of paper there. It was $900,000 worth of bills. for this church. And I thought, good night, $900,000. I kept asking them when I was candidate how much they owed. They just said, it was a lot, but we didn't know how much. They found out as soon as I got there how much they owed. And then I thought to myself, goodness, wow, that's a lot. I can't stand being in debt. Something I've always tried to stay out of debt and not to owe anybody. Debt is kind of like wetting your bed. It feels good for a moment, but don't do it. You know, it's terrible. So you wouldn't want to do that. And I found that it complicates life. But now I hear I'm pastoring a church with all this debt. And I thought, goodness, what am I going to do? Then I looked on another piece of paper, and it was from our bookkeeper, and it said, Dear Pastor, we are $26,000 behind on our mission support. We have 58 missionaries. It's June the 11th, and we have not paid them their support in March. What would you like for me to do? Question mark, question mark. I think he added, welcome to Long Beach. I thought, good night, what am I supposed to do? I saw my light blinking on my phone and on the pastor's phone, so I just went through there and I pushed it, and the voicemails, and there were about 12, 13 voicemails, some from creditors and some from other things, just asking, and some folks were saying, welcome to First Baptist, hope God will help you. But there were two or three of them that were from missionaries. They were calling from foreign numbers, and they were saying, is there something we did wrong? Is there a reason why you're not supporting us? We really depend upon your support. Brother Wilkerson, if there's something we can help and answer a question, we'd like to do that. And I remember writing down those answers on the voicemail. I thought to myself, good night, this is a mess. And I just fell out of that little folding chair, and I put that paper that said we're $26,000 behind on mission support on the ground. There was a little parquet floor where a chair could roll around. There was carpet offsetting that. And I settled on the carpet and I got on my knees and I said, Dear Lord, what do you want me to do? I didn't ask to be a pastor. I sure didn't ask for this problem, but we got problems. I'm overwhelmed on my first day on the job to find out all these problems. What do you want me to do with these? Do we start over on our missionaries? Do we just call all of them and say, I'm sorry you didn't get March and April's and May and June support, but we're going to do our best to start in July? Do I tell them, listen, we got too many problems here. We're just going to wait a while and then we'll start supporting missions once we get our act together here. Lord, well, I don't know what to do. And I remember crying out to the Lord on my knees that day in the office, and the Lord kind of impressed my heart. John, you love missions, and I love missions. You love the world, and I love the world. And you've proven that you and I are partners together in this world evangelism thing. Why don't you just keep on working on it? Why don't you just challenge the people? I know you got lots of things going, but if you'll get a heart for my big world, I'll get a heart for your little world. And something inside of me, I think it was the Spirit of God, just impressed my heart to continue on. And I remember meeting with the deacons, good 11 men or so, and telling them we got a little bit of problems here. But what I'm going to do is at the offerings, I'm going to mention world evangelism every time. We're going to ask the Lord to continue to help us give to world evangelism as a church and as individuals. Matter of fact, and that was in June and July, and it wasn't going real, real well, but we were kind of catching up. In October, I remember thinking, if we can, at the last month of October, we didn't have enough money really to have a missions conference like I wanted to have one, but we did encourage people to come, and we began talking about missions every month in March or in October, and the last Sunday of October, I told the church family, why don't we have a strong missions giving day? We're just going to try to give as much as we can to missions. If we got $15,000, we would catch up all of the past missionaries. Because it had gone from $26,000 to $15,000. And I was scared to death because we needed general fund. We needed money to turn the lights on, to fix the building. Our building was old and big, and it was kind of like painting a moving freight train, trying to keep up with it. And so I was nervous about all that stuff, and I said, let's do that. I talked to the church family. I said, let's just give as aggressively. Everybody do something extra for missions on October, the last Sunday. And the people gave. I was scared because I figured it was going to be a lopsided thing. Figured that we would have a good missions giving and then our general fund would wane and we would be in trouble and I'd be looking at people who needed paychecks and I couldn't give it to them, or a bill would come in I couldn't pay. Back then, what happened is that the treasurer came to me at the end of the day at counting the money. He said, "Hey, Brother Wilkerson, do you know an Ann Kay?" I said, "Oh yeah, Ann. Ann is a little lady. She's Jewish. She kind of has greasy hair, and there's a guy named Don who pushes her all over the city sidewalks of Long Beach, and she got saved here a couple months ago, and she got baptized and." I think Don's been saved for a while, but yeah, I know who she is. He said, "Pastor, look at this." And that day she gave $4,700 to the general fund. And then that day we didn't get $15,000, we got $12,000 for missions. And then we had over $15,000 in general fund. You know, there was something to happen on that day in the heart of a 33-year-old pastor. And I figured out, you know what, if I will get a heart for God's big world, He can get a heart for my little world. And my world's real little. My problems were big to me, but they weren't big to God. By the end of that year, the Lord had helped us. I remember the day that the man who wrote me the note, "What shall I do?" $26,000. He came to me in the last couple days of December. It wasn't the 31st. I think it was maybe the 30th or 29th. He said, "Brother Wilkerson, you'll be glad to know that all 58 of our missionaries have been paid completely as we conclude 2000. I said, "Man, that's wonderful. That is great." The next year, the people gave, and we added 18 new missionaries at $100 a month to our mission support. And every week, it would talk about missions, and we would begin praying about it. And when I went to the church, there was a 1,500-seat auditorium, and there were 100 people that joined me on the first Sunday. And many of them they didn't own their own homes. They live in apartment complexes and high-rise apartments. And they just regular people. And matter of fact, a lot of poor people. I don't know how much any of them gave in our church. I've never bothered to check on any givers. But I just knew that we can continue to do that. God would give through us what He would not give to us. The next year we took on 21 new missionaries and then 25. And within 9 years, the $900,000 was paid off. Our one bus and our shuttle went now to 15 buses and shuttles. Our auditorium got remodeled and things carpeted and things began to do a little bit better, and God began to add people to get saved and disciple. And that 58 missionaries turned into 432 missionaries. God took that, and those little poor people that I would say all of them were poor. I don't know any of them that were real rich. But just, there's much food in the tillage of the poor. Everybody just tilled their little property and committed their amount. And I started watching people give very aggressively. So that church family gave when I left there, our budget was $11,600 a week in missions giving. And God took us and paid off all the bills, added to the church. And then I watched people, one after the other, buy homes in Southern California, get better jobs, get married, begin to have happy families, and things were happening, and it was a happy church. And our Spanish ministry got involved, and our Korean ministry got involved, and everybody began to give, and we found that missions was one of the most exciting things we did every year and every week. And I have found that whenever a Christian gets in heart with the Lord, that God blesses them. And now my wife and I had the joy to fill out our missions faith promise card. And I don't say this to brag. I hope you understand that. It's not to brag. It's to say praise the Lord. But now we give almost 60% of our salary to world evangelism, raising 9 children. We do not owe any human being. We've paid our house. We buy our cars for cash. We live fairly simply. We've found a great joy in giving aggressively. I remember our son, Tyler, I told you how he passed away. He was working at a camp for the summer, and I remember him calling me 2 weeks before he was to come home. And he said, "Dad, I need you to do something for me." He said, "My faith promise commitment to missions is $15 a week." He said, "I paid up, but I did not take care of the last 2 weeks." He said, "You can go down to the bank and take it out of the bank, and I've got a Wells Fargo account. You can take it out, or you can just front me the money and I'll give it to you when we get home. Because I want to make sure there's not a single week that goes by that I don't take care of that." Well, I put $45 in his offering envelope and for missions and made sure I gave that. And he came back. He was only back 1 week and he went home to be with Jesus. But boy, I'm so grateful that he gave to world evangelism. So glad that he gave what he could. He was making the big bucks at Baskin-Robbins. I really thought $15 a week was more than he probably should have been given, but to him it was something that was a big deal to him. And God had his heart. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. And giving is just it's the initial stages. Everybody's going to either go, sow, or say no. You're going to say, "You know what, I all of us need to go. We all need to go. We all need to sow. If you're a missionary, you ought to be giving. But if you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to be giving to world evangelism." You're going to find that finances is a heart problem. It's a heart issue, not a problem. It's a heart issue. The Bible says, "Where a man's treasure is, there his heart." It affects our thinking, our feelings, and our desires. I see guys sitting in the O'Hare Airport and Midway, and they're looking at one of the most boring magazines or newspapers, the Wall Street Journal. That thing is ridiculous. There's nothing, not even good funny papers in that thing. Just numbers and graphs. But I tell you, guys are interested in that. They look at it, and I can tell. You know why they're interested in that? Because there are treasures in that. Wherever you put your treasure, your interest is. When you hear about mission support, if you're a missions giver, you're interested. If you're not, you're bored out of your mind. You're going, "Next thing, please." Anyone who gives has a heart for that. And God knows that where our treasure goes, not only does it tell where our heart is, but where it will go. You want a burden for missions? Give to missions. You want a burden for the poor? Help the poor. You want a burden for the deaf ministry? Give to the deaf ministry. Whatever it is that you want a burden for, you put some treasure there and your heart cannot help it. It'll go that direction. We live in a world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ so desperately. You know, someone who does mathematics figured out that if a man or a woman, if your household makes $50,000 a year, then you are among the world's 1% of the top, you are one of the 99% of the top of the world's wealthiest people in the world. You're up there with Bill Gates, a little room between you and Bill Gates, but you're in that group. If you make $50,000 or more, the stunning thing is, if you made $1,500 last year, they tell us that you are in the world's 76th percentile of the world's wealthiest people. $1,500, not $15,000. $1,500. People need the gospel. And they need to hear about the Lord. And our funds, however little they may be, can be used of God to do that. But God can do that with or without us. But He invites you to participate with Him. And where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know, in just a few days, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what we did with our time, our talents, our training, our trials, our family, what we did with our money. It's interesting that in this lifetime, we're a little bit more secretive about what we do with our finances, even in church. We don't flaunt our offering envelope. We often just put it in upside down. It's not something we brag about, and we shouldn't. But you know, Jesus didn't mind watching people give their offering. He stood there with 24 other eyeballs and watched everyone give their offering that Sabbath day. Stood there around them and just watched them and said, "Oh, that guy gave a lot. You see how much he gave?" Then a little lady came in and put two mites. And he said, "That lady's given more than them all. They've given out of their abundance. She's given out of her lack." And God began to, and you know, one day all that's going to be open. And as soon as we leave this world, we're immediately, the cash we have here and what we have here is totally worthless. It's kind of like they give the illustration of if you lived in the South in the Civil War, and you heard that in just a few moments or a few days, Lee is going to surrender to the Union, and you had a whole bunch of Confederate money, it would be very dumb of you to sit on it. You'd want to transfer that over to a Union currency. That's why Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Transfer that. Make your money count forever. And give aggressively. You can't, I don't know, I'm sure there are many givers who give more than I give. More than other folks give. But I will say this, it's a process, so you ought to grow somewhere. I would suggest while you're young, teenagers, you ought to give something. While you're in college, you ought to give something. I know you need every dime you get. But I would say that you find a way and say, "Lord, what would you want me? What would you give through me and to me to invest in world evangelism you would not give to me to keep? What is it that God wants?" It's not a comparison with one another. I wouldn't want to compare to you, and you should not compare to me or pastor or anyone else. I do think we should consider one another to provoke each other to love God and others more and do more for God and others. You're in a good church. The mission you have, your church has a missions pastor. There are very few churches in the world, to my knowledge, that have an actual missions pastor. It's because your pastor understands the importance of it. And what a great job Pastor Gilmore does for this church family. You've got confidence. They provide things that are honest, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of man. They tell you exactly how they spend the money that you give to world evangelism. But I'd like to encourage you. Get involved. You'll be amazed. God has a bigger shovel than you do. You give Him a teaspoon, He'll bring you a tablespoon. You bring Him a tablespoon, He'll give you a cup. You bring a cup, He'll bring you a bucket. You bring a bucket, He'll bring a wheelbarrow. You bring a wheelbarrow, He'll bring a dump truck. He has a greater ability to give through us what He does not give to us. But we have to operate in faith, not stupidity, but faith, and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You may have to start small. I was thinking about your goal here at this church to make it $5,000 a week. Is that correct, Pastor? And right now you're giving, is it 44 or 47? 44. So, you know, that is $600 more per week. And for a group like this, that's not real hard. There's probably someone in here that God would give you $100 to give. If one person gave $100, that would be only $500 left. Some of you could give $50 a week. If four of you gave $25, that would take care of $100 extra, more than you're giving now. If 10 of us gave $10 more this year than we gave last year, then very quickly, if 20 of us who couldn't maybe do 10, but we could do 5 more than we gave last year, and the Lord would help us with what we have and what He would want to give to us, then that would be another 100. God could do great things through us. And very quickly that could be met. But I don't know the math, and I don't know anybody's financial situation. But I know that you have a God in heaven who is more excited about getting people saved than me and you. And you can join in God's work to do that. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the Bible tells us here, and of course the book of 2 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. Paul stayed there a year and a half, and God used him in a wonderful way in this church. When he left the church, the first time they kind of fell apart, went a little bit loosey-goosey and caused all kinds of problems. He wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, kind of rip your face off and hand it back to you letter. And then in 2 Corinthians, he kind of comes along and he tries to encourage them and admonish them. But when he went through, looks like to me, the missionary journeys, he thought about the suffering saints that were in Jerusalem. The people who had paid the price. And some of them paid the price because Paul, when he was Saul, when he was an enemy of God, he caused many of them to be crippled financially. He had some of their dads die. He was holding the colt when Stephen and his wife became a widow and his kids became orphans. He had got men fired from their jobs. He had gotten them arrested so they couldn't keep their jobs and lost a lot of things. And he had the burden oftentimes through his ministry to try to do something to encourage those difficult situations that he had caused and had been caused by satanic influences to stop the gospel of Christ. And he had spent his lifetime going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and winning Gentile believers to Christ. Now he's at the end of his ministry. He wants to go back and he wants to encourage them some way. And his idea was, is if he could get some of the churches that he had started, the churches of Macedonia and the churches of Corinth, and they were a wealthier church in a better area. The churches of Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, those were kind of poorer people. But if he could go and just say to them, listen, next year I'm coming back by, why don't you lay by in store every week and tell me what you will give? Why don't you, I don't know if they did this exactly what we did, but our model is here. He said, why don't you fill out a card or tell me how much you'll get and tell me how much you'll have when I come back next year, and I'll take that. Or you can bring one of your assistant pastors, one of your deacons with me. And he ended up taking seven other men with him back to Jerusalem to give their testimony and to give their sacrificial gift to the leaders of the church at Jerusalem to help them. So he went to Corinth and he said, hey, how about this? You guys fill out the card. Tell me how much you'll have 1 year from today. And then when we come back by, we'll do that. And we'll collect it and you can go. And we want to provide things honest in the sight of God and man. So you can count it and you can bring it yourself. Well, whenever that night was over and everybody turned in their commitments, they said, Paul, when you come back next year, we'll have this much money for you. Paul was blown away. He was so happy. He said, you're kidding me. Really? That's how excited you were and how forward you are in getting that together? He says, man, that's unbelievable. And he left Corinth and he went to other churches and he told them the same story. But then he said, hey, the church at Corinth, you're not going to believe this. They have committed this. And even the poor churches said, oh, if they committed that, well, we can do something. And they begin to give. And Paul says, no, you guys are out of control. You can't do that. You don't have the same. But they gave of themselves. They gave liberally. And the next year, Paul was going to all the churches and each of them had gotten some money together and some more than others and gotten someone to go with them. And it was almost time to go back to Corinth. And Paul's nervous, because he's going to bring all these deacons and pastors and representatives from these other churches to Corinth. And he's afraid because he kind of knows the people of Corinth. There sometimes they have their mouth is big, but they don't put their money where their mouth is. Like, oh, man. So he says, I'm going to send Titus ahead of time. And he sent Titus with this letter and says, listen, guys, I'm coming through. Make sure you have your commitment ready, because I don't want to have egg on our face. That's in the Greek there. He goes, I don't want to be embarrassed. I'll be embarrassed because I have told everybody what you committed. So make sure you're ready so that when you come, it doesn't look like we're trying to get money from you, but something you're ready to do. And so he wrote to them the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at it real quickly. Chapter 8, we'll make a couple comments, and I think we can end fairly quickly. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, do you wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia? How that when the great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Once again, he's reminding them about, this is the wealthy downtown church of Corinth. He's telling them about the country churches and the poor churches of Macedonia. He says, I want you to know what God's allowed them to do. Even though they're afflicted, they have great joy. Even though they're deeply impoverished, they are very generous. Verse number 2-3. For to their power, and I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves, willing of themselves. They, without a heavy prompting, they gave generously. By the way, that's the two groups of giving. People give what they can, and then other people give. God gives through them in a supernatural way. God allows them to give almost unreasonably. They're saying, I don't know how they live. Pastor and I were talking today, and I'm amazed at some of the people in our church, how generous they are. Although I do not know how much they give, I led a man to Christ some time ago. It was one of the worst drug addicts I'd ever met. And more than 15 times, he has been on my doorstep at 2 o'clock in the morning on drugs, saying, Pastor, I'm sorry, but can you help me? And I'd set a pallet on my garage, and he would sleep on the garage floor, and I'd give him milkshakes and food to try to get him off the drugs. And he'd say, I don't know why I do this. He goes, it's terrible. I need victory over my sin. I don't know what to do. I don't even know why I do it. I was raised in a very dysfunctional home. I began to see this guy, and one thing he caught on to was giving, especially tithing. And then he got excited about giving missions. And God would always give him the best jobs. If I go out and apply for a job, I'd get a job for minimum wage. He'd come back saying, oh, they give me $22 an hour. I said, what? Sure enough, he would do it, and he'd give aggressively. But he's like a brother to me. I love him very much. We've been through a lot of deep waters together and a lot of hard times. But now he doesn't smoke and he doesn't drink, and he hasn't done drug in 5 years. Very faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives every week $725 a week to missions. He drives a truck, lives simply, but boy, is God doing something in his life. He loves it. He started talking to him about his dad. His dad got excited too. He said, well, you're doing, I want to help you. His dad's giving aggressively. His dad got saved. He knocked on my door one Thursday morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, and said, Pastor, I'm not saved. Can you get me saved? It's the only time anyone ever knocked on my door. The rest of them, I've been knocking on their door. I said, yeah, let's talk about it. He got saved. For a long time, he couldn't figure out giving. He would come down, and I knew how much he gave because he's always borrowing from me at the end of the month to make it through the end of the month. But I remember the day he decided to give his tithe. I remember how happy he was. He said, Pastor, I'm never going to steal from God again. And now he gives so aggressively. His goal is to try to catch up because he has all of his W-2s from the time he worked at a warehouse and a laundromat years ago before going to Vietnam. He wants to catch up, and he wants to end his life making sure he doesn't owe God any money. He's given so aggressively. I've been seeing God give grace to them. I don't think that guy would have gotten off drugs had it not been for his faithfulness to give. I've been amazed. I've been amazed how he blesses people, how he loves people. The Apostle Paul says to them, he says, oh, the church is a mess. They give according to their power, and I don't understand how God blesses my friend to do that. That seems astronomical. But I've watched him. I've watched God bless him wonderfully. But they give, some people give what they can, some people give. They get out there where they can't feel the bottom of the pool. And they're experiencing God's grace in something that he's grown on. And he didn't start doing that. It was something he grew gradually. I remember him coming on Friday afternoons after he'd get paid and scared to death he's going to go out and do drugs. And he'd say, all right, Pastor, here's my paycheck. I went and cashed it. What belongs to God? And he said, what is my next thing? I need to give to missions. How much should I give to missions? I said, I don't know. What do you think? He'd always give more than I think he should. But he was always excited about it. Been watching him grow in the Lord in that area, giving beyond his ability. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, the people prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord, unto us by the will of God. Real quickly, I'll say one of the things that motivates missions giving is the giving of others. And here is the Macedonians. These people who were so impoverished and so afflicted, yet they had great joy and great liberality. Brother Gilmore has traveled. Your pastor has traveled. I hope you get to travel. Nothing quite affects our life like our eyes until when we see something, our heart is moved. If you can go to the mission field, you ought to go. But I've been amazed at watching beautiful, poor people in third world countries give aggressively to missions. Watching them give, they'll never eat a Culver's hamburger. Isn't that a beautiful thing in Wisconsin, Culver's hamburgers? They will never eat a hamburger that way. They'll never eat that salad there. They'll never know what that custard tastes like, but boy, they give every week to world evangelism. And God is blessing them. And we have the ministry of others who are poorer than us, and yet God has blessed them. That God has helped them, even in affliction, to have joy, and even through poverty, to be very generous. The second thing God used to help this church to give to missions, Paul said, now, first of all, I'll give you Macedonians. The next thing, I want to give you a man. His name is Titus. Look at the next verse, if you would, please, verse number 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. And he's talking about the grace of giving also. Titus is also mentioned in this chapter, verse number 16 and 17, verse number 23. He references Titus as seems to be like Corinth's missions guru. He was like a bull in a china closet. Timothy was nervous. Titus had to be calmed down. Timothy, he didn't want to stay in Ephesus. And Titus, he told him, you stay in Crete. There are a bunch of crazy guys over there, barbarians. That's where you need to be, over there. He sent him over to Corinth and said, all right, now you get these guys, get them straightened out, make sure they have the money ready when we show up. So we're not embarrassed and we don't hurt these other poor people that have sacrificed so much because of what we told about them. And Titus came and he says, hey, make sure we're ready and let's get this grace going also. Titus loved them. He cared about them. You know, God has sent you people. God has sent you a pastor. God has sent you a missions pastor. He sent you other speakers throughout the year, people that challenge you. For me, it was Brother Don Sisk. God gave me a man that challenged me to give and trust the Lord and do more for him, even as a 17-year-old boy. God used Brother Tommy Ashcraft, and he's used many other speakers through the years that he has sent to our church and to my life to challenge me to give. We see that God used the Macedonians. He used a man named Titus. Notice, if you would please, what is said about the church there at Corinth. Look, if you would please, verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, he said, man, you guys believe, right? And in utterance, you guys are soul winners. You're caring about the lost in your community. You tell people the gospel. You pass out tracts. And in knowledge, oh boy, you know your doctrine. I think this is a strong suit of Falls Baptist Church. You're doctrinally sound people. And not just your pastor and your leadership, but all of you. You study the Bible well. This is a great thing. It's a great tribute. And in all diligence, you're hardworking. Pastor Stephen tonight asking at the end. I'm sure at the end many guys will come up here and help take care of the platform to be a help and encouragement. That's great. Hardworking people. For many people to have a good time, few people have to labor more abundantly. He said, you're diligent. But not only that, in your love to us. Oh, you love us. see that ye abound in this grace also. He said, yes, you got all those good things going, but you want to make sure that you're over the top in this grace giving, this faith promise commitment he's going to talk about. He gave the man. Then he gives us a little bit of the motivation. Why do we give? Why should you take a faith promise commitment card and put something on there this year? Some will say, you know, I just don't want to put my name on there. I don't want to put anything on. I'll just give. If you do that, you're not going to be very successful, in my opinion. It's amazing. When we talk about money here, people can get offended. Man, that's ridiculous. Everybody's always talking about money. But you don't get offended when you go to Walmart and you buy something. They say, it's this much money. Ah, you offended me. You don't know. When you go buy a house or get a sign a car note, and he says, all right, let's talk the cash. You don't say, oh, now you stop right there. That's enough of that. No. Oftentimes we don't want to commit because we don't want to give. There's a commitment there, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But he said, make sure you get a part of this. He said, why should I do it? Why should I participate in this way? Well, there's a motivation. Look, if you would please, the motivation, verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. One of the reasons we give is because people have given before me. You know, every one of us are a product of a missions church plant of years gone by. Somebody gave so I could get saved. I have no idea who paid the utility bill on the night I got saved. It wasn't me. I have no idea. I have no idea who paid the pastor. It wasn't me that preached to me. I have no idea who paid for the water for me to get in the baptistry when I got saved. It wasn't me. It was someone who gave before me. Somebody has to give. And because of other people have been an example of giving, gave so you can get saved, and other people are giving to world evangelism, you and I ought to get on board and give as well. Number two, to prove the sincerity of our love. To prove if you love. As Amy Carmichael is credited with giving this statement, you can give and not love. People give at the end of the year so they can get a tax refund for themselves. You can give and not love, but you cannot love and not give. For God so loved the world that He gave. And giving is a proof of the sincerity of our love. God knows that. Let's look at the next thing. We find also not just the Macedonians, not just the man Titus, not just the motivation of other examples, and because I want to show my love to God, but also we have a model, and that model is Jesus. Look at him, if you would please, verse number 9. Read out loud with me together, would you? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he says, now you know the supernatural help that God showed us in the person of Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, he became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. Now, I find this, that God does not usually cause me to give to make me impoverished. He blesses me when I give. But I should be willing to say, you know what, there's a few things this side of heaven that I think I'll just wait so that I can do something for somebody else to hear the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He, who was rich, richer than anyone would ever know, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. He's the model. He's the model for world evangelism. He's the reason. Oh, listen, don't give for a church. Don't give for this pastor or your pastor. Don't give because there's a great need. Although all those things are not bad to consider. But give because of Jesus. Jesus should be our motivation. And then the last thing we see, and I'll close with this, is the method. What was the method that Paul used to collect the giving that he would take to the hurting saints of Jerusalem? Let's look at it real quickly, if you would please, verse number 10. And herein I give you my commandment. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 10. Herein I give you my what? Okay. May I just say to you, you don't have to give to missions. If you don't want to, it's not a requirement. I think the tithe is a requirement. You need to do that. But giving to missions, It's not a requirement. And Paul says, let me just give you my advice. Let me just give you something I think you'll be glad. Now notice here what he says in verse number 10. Here I give you my advice. For this advice I'm going to give you is expedient for who? You know that Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When you give to world evangelism, when you give to the eternity's view of things, you're not doing it for God. God does not need riches. You're giving for you. And it's the advice of someone who knows about heaven, who knows all about eternity, saying to you, sir, and to you, ma'am, if you need to invest for yourselves treasures in heaven. Paul says, here's my advice. This is expedient for you. It's really, I have no problem encouraging people to give to world evangelism. I'm not even embarrassed by it. Because it is good for everyone that has ever done it. Anyone who has stepped out by faith and has learned to give progressively to world evangelism, I wouldn't stop now if my life depended upon it. I'm looking forward to it. I see God's hand in my life, not only financially, but spiritually. I've seen it in the life of our children. I've seen it in the life of our church. I've seen God bless everyone who buys into this advice. It becomes a good thing for them. I think about one man. He was selling door-to-door newspapers and door-to-door things. And you know, that guy, he got on to giving to missions. And I watched that guy stop doing that. He got a realtor's license. He is a very, very giving person, but he's got a lot to give now. I've been watching him. And often I say, Pastor, if you had not taught me this, I don't know where I'd be. Probably still knocking door to door selling newspapers. He said, God chose to bless me so I could give. By the way, you got to do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. It's not wrong to save a lot of money. It's just dumb. You need to make sure you keep giving to eternity. I'm taking too long, but let me tell you this story. I was one time with a man, and he was my friend. I loved him. He didn't go to our church, but he would attend our men's prayer meeting. He came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm going to have a heart surgery, and I really want you to be there to pray with me before I go under the knife. I said, okay, I'll be glad to do that. I went. I remember going there, and I walked back, and I told the person I was going to go visit with this man. He said, yeah, and he had the head net on, and he had his IV drawn. He had the beautiful little hospital dress on. Everything was going on, and he was getting ready to have his heart surgery. I said, man, you doing okay? He goes, oh, I'm scared. Oh, he said, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make it through this thing. I want to make it. I said, well, you know, I will. I'll pray for you. He goes, I'm nervous. And he was 78 years old. But boy, he didn't want to die. That's okay. I'm not really looking for the next train myself. But I just thought he was nervous. He goes, oh. And then he said, you know, Pastor, God's been good to me. He said, I own my house outright in Southern California. I have two cars. I have another rental property. He said, Pastor, I got $500,000 in the bank right now, cash. God's been good to me. Oh, I've tithed too. I tithe. He said, I've tithed and God's honored me. He said, I've got several stocks and bonds. I've got some mutual funds and oil companies. And you know, I tell you, God's been good to me. He said, Pastor, please pray. I want to get through this. I've got things God wants me to do. I said, okay, let's pray. I prayed. Came back that afternoon and the Lord helped him. He said, oh, thanks for coming, Pastor Prayer. I feel terrible. Like I've hit by a Mack truck, but I'm just glad I'm alive. I said, good, I'm glad. About 6 weeks later, I was sitting here in the prayer meeting, the same prayer meeting he asked me to go into, and he said, we were eating a donut, drinking a cup of coffee, and he said, you know, brother so-and-so, I said, oh yeah, I know, he has a Christian ministry. He goes, you know, that guy had the audacity to call me this week and ask me for $200. He said he wanted me to invest $200 in that Christian ministry. I said, I'd be careful where I put my money. He said, you know, just some of these guys, they just think I'm made out of money. I want to say to him, sir, Do you tell me? I know how much money you have. Did you forget that? Did you lose that in amnesia or in your anesthesia or what? I couldn't believe it. He kind of got upset. He goes, I'm just not giving. I just can't throw my money around everybody. I said, $200. He was older than me, and I wasn't interested in arguing with him, but I couldn't believe it. But after I left that little prayer meeting, I thought something. You know what? Bingo. I know why he was so nervous. He was leaving his treasure, not going to it. That's why he wanted to stay so bad, because everything that mattered to him financially was still on this earth. And he had very little except his tithe that already belonged to God already, was in heaven, and he wasn't interested in leaving this world. Boy, I think about that. I think, boy, it's important we learn to give to world evangelism. The method is this. Everyone gets involved. Paul tells us this, and I'll give it to you. The Bible tells us this. Now, therefore, look at verse 10. Here I give my advice is expedient for you who begun before not only to do, but also 40 years ago. He said, now look, all you guys made the decision a year ago. Do what you said you're going to do. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That there is a readiness of will if you wanted to do it. So may there be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse number 12, read it with me, please. For if there be first a willing mind, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by equality. And I want you to notice this, that now at this time, America has been blessed with unprecedented wealth. At this time, we spend more money on a cup of coffee and dog food than we do on world evangelism. We have no, you know, if you go to Starbucks, I just call it $5. Everything there is $5. Go over here, you buy that, it's $2.50. You go over here so quickly, just easy. We throw away money quickly. We ought to learn to say, Lord, what's important to you? Here's the method. Everybody gets involved. Everybody does something. You do it because you want to do it. It's a willing heart. Not because you're provoked, you're challenged. I think that's all good, but you do it because God put something inside of me when I was 17 to want to do it. My pastor wouldn't know if I did it or didn't do it. I want to do it, and God provoked me. He gave me grace to do it. Everybody does it. You do it because you want to, and everybody makes a commitment. Here's what you say God wants you to do, and you just do it. And then lastly, you do what you say you're going to do. He says, perform the doing of it. Everybody gets involved. Dear friend, I'm done, and I've talked too long, and you've been very patient. You might even need a haircut by now. But I will say this. What your pastor is trying to do, and what opportunity, you have an opportunity to do something that's extremely biblical and extremely eternal in nature. What are you going to do with that? Would you trust the Lord? Would you take the example of others, men that God has put in your life? Would you take the motivation because someone else gave you? You ought to keep giving. Pass it on. Prove the sincerity of your love. Take the model of the Lord Jesus. He did that for us first. And then take the method and say, you know what? I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do it because I get to do it, not because I have to do it. And I am going to make a commitment. And then for the next 52 weeks, I'm going to fulfill that commitment. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you very much for the opportunity to share these moments with this very, very precious and special church in our day and age. What a great people. What a great topic. What a great need. What a great opportunity to partner with you so that you can give us all that we need. We'll have sufficiency in all things so that we can do what you want us to do. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, I believe God has spoken to my heart and not pie in the sky, but because of my love for Christ, because of the provocation of others, I want to give aggressively to world evangelism. I want the Lord to help me. Maybe I can't do a lot this year, but I can start somewhere, or I can increase what I've given. If you can say yes to that, why don't you ask the Lord to help you know what? Some of you may be ready to give tonight, and we're going to collect according to the pastor's instruction. Get everybody to fill out this. And maybe you need to say, you know what, tonight I'm going to put what I can do, what I know God wants me to do now, but I'll be willing to pray about it the next couple of weeks and see what God will want me to do. I have found sometimes when I make this commitment and I do it, in the next few weeks the Lord helps me meet my need and even my commitment in supernatural, unexplainable ways. I don't know what He'll do for you, but it's certainly, you can't find it until you do it. How many are praying about what God wants you to do and you're sincerely asking the Lord to help you with that? Would you raise your hand if you're like that? God bless you. I believe you'll be so glad you did. Our Father, I pray you give wisdom tonight. Thank you for the joy of speaking to your people. Bless them, I pray. I pray that the Falls Baptist Church would experience unprecedented generosity and grace because of your goodness and your provocation in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.